Blog Talk Radio.
Let it rain. Let it rain. Open the floodgates of heaven. Let it rain. Let it. Sing out. Let it rain. Let it rain. Open up the gates of heaven. Let it rain.
Let it rain.
Let it rain. Open up the gates of heaven.
Come on.
We want
not look at another revelation
that's embedded within the Passover that essentially speaks to the Holy Communion of the Church. And this is regarding the Passover lamb. We have just looked at one of the elements, that is the bread that is unleavened, the bread without yeast. And in this conversation, I have handled why bread without yeast. I've handled why yeast is removed. And we've seen very clearly that yeast stands for corruption, defilement, sin, inflation, inflammation, rot, deceit, all these things. Everything about sin is yeast. And that's why the Lord was saying, remove yeast from your houses and eat bread without yeast at Passover and also during the Holy Communion. And we've seen that Christ, the Son of God, is actually the bread without yeast for the church. But now, during the time of the Holy Communion, the lead scripture of the book of Luke, chapter 22, verses 7 to 13, he mentioned two things. He said, now came the day of the unleavened bread. So he talked about the unleavened bread, when the Passover lamb was to be sacrificed. So let us look at the Passover lamb. What is it about it that is speaking to the church right now as we move towards the rapture? Now, the book of Exodus chapter 12, verses 1 to 13, speaks very, very clearly, again, Exodus 12, 1 to 13, very clearly about the description of the Passover lamb. He says, the Lord said to Moses and Aaron in Egypt, this month is to be your first month, the first month of your year. Tell the whole community of Israel that on the 10th day of this month, each man is to take a lamb for his family, one for each household. If a household is too small for a whole lamb, they must share one with their nearest neighbor, having taken into account the number of people there. You are to determine the amount of lamb needed in accordance with what each person will eat. Verse 5, Exodus 12. The animals you are to choose must be 1 year old male without defect. Hallelujah. And you may take them from the sheep or from the goats. Take care of them until the 14th day of the month. Then the people of the community of Israel might slaughter them at twilight. They are to take some of the blood and put them on the sides and the top of the door frames of the houses where they eat the lamb. The same night they are to eat their meat roasted over fire along with bitter herbs and bread made without yeast. Do not eat the meat raw or cooked in water, but roast it over fire, hallelujah, head, legs, and the inner parts. Do not leave any part till morning. If some is left till morning, you must burn it. This is how you are to eat the meat. Your clothes should be tucked into your belt, and your sandals on your feet, and your staff on your hand. Eat it in a haste. It is the Lord's Passover. Verse 12, it says, on that same night I'll pass through Egypt, and strike down every firstborn, both men and animals, and I'll bring judgment on all the gods of Egypt. I am the Lord. The blood will be a sign for you on your houses where you are. And when I see the blood of the lamb, I'll pass over you. No destructive plague will touch you when I strike Egypt. Now, this is amazing to me, precious people, that the blood of the lamb becomes so critical unto the Lord when he's talking about the Passover, that at this time, even as they commemorate the Passover, they should remember that it is the blood of the Lamb that essentially set them free. Now, let's look at the character. What is the trait that the Lord set forth that the Passover Lamb should have? One of them is that the Passover Lamb should have no defect. There should be no defect at all on the Passover lamb for that lamb to qualify to be a Passover lamb. And so when we look at the New Testament and we look at Christ the Messiah, what is it about the Messiah that qualifies him to be the perfect Passover lamb of God that has been sacrificed during the Passover, and in this case, during the Holy Communion. Now, the book of Hebrews is very clear. Again, I'll just go step by step here. Hebrews and John, we'll read them together. Hebrews chapter 7, this is what he says here, verse 11. If perfection could have been attained through the Levitical priesthood, for on the basis of it the law was given to the people, why was there still a need for another priest to come, one in the order of Melchizedek, not in the order of Aaron? For when there is a change in the priesthood, there must be also a change in the law. He of whom these things are being said belonged to a different tribe, and no one from that tribe has ever served at the altar. For it is clear that our Lord Jesus descended from Judah. In regard to the tribe, Moses said nothing about priesthood. And what we have said is even more clear. If another priest like Melchizedek appears, one who has become a priest not on the basis of regulation as to his ancestry, but on the basis of the power of an indestructible life. So you see, the power with which Christ becomes the priest, the Passover lamb, is that he comes with life which is indestructible. But this, listen to this. For it is declared, you are priest forever in the order of Melchizedek. The former regulation is set aside because it was weak and useless, for the law made nothing perfect, and better hope is introduced by which we draw near to God. And it is now without an oath. Hallelujah. Others became priests without any oath, but he became priest with an oath when God said, the Lord has sworn and will not change his mind, you are priest forever. Because of this oath, Jesus became the guarantee of a better covenant. Somebody listen to this. Now there have been many of those priests since death prevented them from continuing in office. But because Jesus lives forever, he has a permanent priesthood. Therefore, he is able to save completely those who have come to God through him, because he always lives and intercedes for them. Now listen to this very carefully. Verse 26, such a high priest meets our needs, one who is holy, blameless, pure, and set apart from sinners, and exalted above the heavens. Listen to me, somebody, very carefully here. When the Lord was talking to Israel, and he's saying that they should pick a Passover lamb, they should pick a lamb without defect and present, because it is the blood of that lamb without defect that would atone for the sins of Israel in slavery in Egypt and release them out. The Lord was essentially speaking to the church, because we see that ultimately Christ is the Passover lamb, the perfect Passover lamb that was offered for the sins of the world. And we see that Christ actually fits the character, the properties, the characteristics of the Passover lamb that the Lord was ordaining in Exodus chapter 12. In other words, speaking a prophecy to the church, to the New Testament church, and saying that the Passover lamb that will redeem you from the spiritual Egypt will be a perfect lamb. Will be a lamb without spot, without defect. And that's why you see in the book of Hebrews chapter 7, verse 26, our Lord Jesus marches. He fits the description the Lord God was talking about. He says, such a high priest meets our need, one who is holy, listen to that, blameless, pure, set apart from sinners. And he goes on and says, and is exalted above the heavens. Unlike the other priests, he does not need to offer sacrifice day after day, first for his own sins, and then after that for the sins of other people. Listen to what he says. He sacrificed for their sins once for all when he offered himself. Hallelujah. For the law appoints as high priests men who are weak, but the oath which came after the law appoints the Son who has been made perfect forever. So surely Jesus fitted the description of the perfect Passover lamb that the Lord was speaking about in the book of Exodus, chapter 12, verses 1, all the way to verse 13, even verses 35 to 45. So one of the main characteristics of the Passover lamb is that the Passover lamb had to have no defect. The other thing is about the blood of the Passover lamb. We see very clearly that when the Lord was speaking about the Passover lamb to the Israel community, the community of Israel in Egypt, he was essentially speaking about the blood of Jesus that would come and atone for the sins of the world and the church. Because he said, when I see the blood of the lamb at the doorposts, I will pass over you and not strike you when I strike the land of judgment, but take you as my people, so you may enter into the wilderness to worship me towards the promised land. How does that speak to the church during the Holy Communion? Now listen to this very carefully. When the Lord was doing so with Israel in Egypt, he essentially spoke a prophecy to the church. He was saying, you church, you too, it is the blood of the perfect Passover lamb, Jesus, that when you cover yourself with that blood, cover your heart, that is the only thing the Lord ever died for. And now when I come to take the church during the rapture, and I check on your heart, and I see that your heart is covered with the blood of the perfect Passover lamb, that is Jesus. Do you hear me, somebody? Then I will take you to be with me into the wilderness, out of the spiritual Egypt, but judgment will strike Egypt. And remember, the Egypt here is the spiritual Egypt, the world where the church has been living. And that judgment is the first 3.5 years of the tribulation and the next 3.5 years of the great tribulation. That is the 7 years of tribulation. That is the judgment that will smite and strike the earth as the Lord takes the church that is covered by the blood of the Lamb, the blood of Jesus. Is somebody following me here? And you see very, very powerfully now that the blood of the Lamb is able to atone for the sins of the church and release her into the wilderness. Which wilderness are you talking about here? Before the church, listen to this, before the church even enters the rapture, Jesus died for the church at Calvary. And that's why in the beginning I told you there are two levels of redemption that are embedded within the Holy Communion. I said the revelation of the Holy Communion to the church is number one, about the rapture. Number two, about the two levels of restoration. Now listen to this, somebody. When Jesus died at Calvary, that was the first redemption. That was the first time he delivered the church from the fall of Adam. He delivered the church right there. And then he made the church able now to pass through the route that brings her into heaven, because he poured his blood on the cross. But listen to this, somebody. If you don't receive Christ, you cannot be delivered into the kingdom of God. So there was a choice given unto the nations of the earth, but the deliverance was already done. Hallelujah. Now look at the next level of the deliverance. He essentially was talking about after the church was delivered at Calvary when he died. That was the Egypt, delivering from Egypt. He removed the church into the wilderness of repentance. Hallelujah. That's why you see in the book of Exodus, chapter 12, verse 51, he says, when he saw the blood of the Lamb on the door, he released Israel by their divisions into the wilderness to worship Jehovah. Hallelujah. So you see that when Jesus died on the cross, he too, by his blood, the blood of the perfect Passover Lamb, he released the church into the wilderness of repentance. No wonder everyone that appeared was preaching, repent for the kingdom of God is near. Repent for the kingdom of God is near. Implying that the church has now been set free from this slavery of sin that Adam put her in, the slavery in Egypt, now she has been set free by her divisions into the wilderness of repentance. So when we repent in Christ Jesus, then we are already on our way as we wait for the rapture, but on the way in the wilderness of repentance, on the way to the promised land, which is the rapture for the church. Are we there, somebody? And he's talking about that first level of deliverance that has set free the church, and the church is in the wilderness of repentance. But listen to this, somebody. The day of the rapture, when the midnight hour arrives, when the Lord finally strikes the earth with judgment, that's the next level of deliverance. He delivers the church in the rapture. Tribulation hits the earth as the church enters the wedding supper of the Lamb of God. Isn't that an amazing revelation to mature the church up? The two levels of deliverance, you know, that's embedded within the Holy Communion. And the church has never known these things. Hallelujah. And I want to look at the other aspect of the Passover lamb that the Lord is talking about. When Jehovah was speaking to Israel about the Passover lamb that they were to sacrifice in Exodus chapter 12, he mentioned something very critical to them. He said, and don't break his bones. Now look at this, somebody. Exodus 12, he's talking about the regulations for Passover. What is it that constitutes, qualifies a lamb to be a Passover lamb, able to atone the sins of Israel? And now we're talking about the sins of the church. Look at this. Verse 46, Exodus 12. And it must be eaten inside one house. Take none of the meat outside the house. Do not break any of the bones. Hallelujah. That was one of the rules that would qualify a lamb to be a Passover lamb. Where is it in the New Testament that you now see that Jesus fitted the description that the Father was describing to Israel, a description which would characterize the perfect Passover lamb whose blood is able to atone for the sins of Israel? And in this case, we are talking about the perfect Passover lamb, Jesus, whose blood is able to atone for the sins of the world. And we have seen that he commanded them and he said, you shall not break any of his bones. Now, in the book of John, chapter 19, verse 28, he says, later, knowing that all was completed, so that the scripture would be fulfilled, Jesus said, I am thirsty. A jar of wine vinegar was there, so they soaked a sponge in it. They put it on a stalk of hyssop plant and lifted it to Jesus' lips. Verse 30. When he had received the drink, Jesus said, it is finished. With that, he bowed his head and gave up his spirit. Now, it was the day of preparation, for the next day was to be a special Sabbath. Because the Jews did not want the bodies left on the crosses during the Sabbath, they asked Pilate to have the legs broken and the bodies taken down. The soldiers therefore came and broke the legs of the first man who had been crucified with Jesus, then those of the other. But when they came to Jesus and they found that he was already dead, they did not break his legs. Instead, one of the soldiers pierced Jesus' side, hallelujah, with a spear, bringing a sudden flow of blood and water. Now the man who saw this has given testimony, and his testimony is true. He knows that he tells the truth, and he testifies so that you also may believe. These things happened so that the scripture would be fulfilled. Not one of his bones will be broken. And as another scripture says, they will look on the one they have pierced. Now look at verse 33. They came, it was a custom, it was customary for people who have been crucified during that time of the Roman rule. It was customary for their knees to be broken by axe. They chopped their knees with axes before they lowered the bodies from the cross. And yet, if they had done that with the body of Christ, that would have definitely disqualified Christ from being the perfect Passover lamb that Jehovah had described already and ordained and commanded in the book of Exodus chapter 12. But you see that when they are coming to remove the bodies from the crosses, the first man that was crucified with Jesus, with an axe, they chopped off now the knees, as was required in Roman law, and the lowered the body. They went to the other man, they chopped off the knees, and then lowered the body. But when they came to Jesus, they realized he was dead already, he was already dead, and the Holy Spirit of Jehovah could not allow them to cut the bones of our Lord Jesus with an axe, so he could fulfill the basic requirement of being a perfect Passover lamb whose bones are not supposed to be broken, so his blood could atone for the sins of the world. Isn't that amazing, somebody? And then the spiritual circumcision that we have seen, and he said, nobody can partake of the Passover unless they are circumcised. That is what was ordained by the Lord when he set up the regulation for Passover regulations, verse 43, Exodus 12. The Lord said to Moses and Aaron, these are the regulations of Passover. No foreigner is to eat it. If any slave you have bought may eat of it after they have been circumcised. But a temporary resident or a hired worker may not eat of it. It must be eaten inside one house, and none of the meat taken outside the house. Do not break any of the bones. The whole community of Israel must celebrate it. An alien living among you who wants to celebrate the Lord's Passover must have all the males in his household circumcised. And then he may take part like a native born in the land. No uncircumcised male may eat of it. The same law applies to native born or to an alien living in the land. So listen very, very carefully, somebody. He was emphasizing the fact that only those male who are circumcised can partake of the Passover. What does that mean to the church? What is embedded there that is important to the church, the Holy Communion, and also the rapture? Essentially, when the Lord Jesus, he died and resurrected into heaven, he transferred the church from the earthly physical sanctuary into the spiritual tabernacle. Now we are not offering the physical blood of an animal. We are offering spiritual sacrifices because Christ, the perfect Passover lamb, has already been sacrificed once for all, like you have seen in the book of Hebrews chapter 7. But listen to this now. And he says in the book of Exodus chapter 12 verses 43 on, only those who are circumcised are permitted, ordained by God, to partake of the Passover. Now, for the church, he's talking about only those who are spiritually circumcised by Christ can partake of the Holy Communion. So you see where the church has fallen from. Some people have partaken of the Holy Communion without being born again. In other words, being spiritually circumcised in their hearts. What a tremendous revelation coming to the church today. What is the significance of the bitter herb that was used to eat the Passover lamb that we see in the book of Exodus chapter 12. Let's take verse 8. It says, the same night they are to eat the meat roasted over fire along with bitter herbs and bread made without yeast. Why was it important for Israel during the Passover until today? They eat bitter herbs. They place bitter herbs on the table and they use it to eat the Passover lamb. At the same time, the bread without yeast. What is the revelation that is there that is embedded unto the church? Let me begin step by step. The book of Matthew chapter 2. Matthew chapter 2 verses 1 to 23. What is the Lord speaking to the church when he ordained the bitter herb to be used for eating the Passover lamb, for commemorating Passover. He says, the visit of the wise men from the east when Jesus was born. He says, after Jesus was born in Bethlehem in Judah, during the time of King Herod, Magi from the east came to Jerusalem and asked, where is the one who has been born King of the Jews? We saw his star in the east and have come to worship him. Remember, the wise men were coming from the east. And remember that Daniel, the prophet of the Lord, lived in the east. So the scrolls and the manuscripts that Daniel wrote were in the east. That's why the wise men were able to read the manuscripts of Daniel that were in the east. And they knew that when the Messiah would be born, there now would be that star of the Messiah, of the King, the Star of David. And they would follow that star, and that star would lead them to where the King would be. Verse 3, the book of Matthew chapter 2. When King Herod heard this, he was disturbed, and all Jerusalem with him. When he had called together all the peoples and the chiefs and the teachers of the law, he asked them, where is the Christ who was to be born? In Bethlehem in Judah, they replied, for this is what the prophet has written. But you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah. For out of you will come a ruler who will be the shepherd of my people Israel. You see very clearly that now the prophecy had been spoken about Judah. The wise men have read the manuscripts of Daniel in the east. They have followed the star. They have asked the king where he is born, and the king is disturbed. Listen to this, somebody. And don't lose track. I am still talking about the bitter herb that in the book of Exodus chapter 12, verse 8, which Jehovah God commanded Israel to eat during the Passover festivity. Verse 7. Then Herod called the Magi secretly and found out from them exactly what time the star had appeared. He sent them out to Bethlehem and said, go and make a careful search for the child. As soon as you find him, report to me so that I too may go and worship him. Listen to verse 9. After they had heard the king, they went on their way, and the star they had seen in the east went ahead of them until it stopped over in a place where the child was. Verse 10. Listen to this very carefully. When they saw the star, they were overjoyed. On coming to the house, they saw the child with the mother Mary, and they bowed down and worshipped him. Hallelujah. Then they opened their treasures. Somebody listen to this. Then they opened their treasures and presented to him gifts of gold, of incense called frankincense, and myrrh. Do you hear me, somebody? That is the reason Jehovah God commanded Israel to eat the bitter herb with the Passover lamb. Hallelujah. And the bread without yeast. Now you see that when Jesus is born, the wise men are coming all the way from the east. They present a gift of gold, which speaks about the presence of the Lord. The purity of God will be with you. The presence of God will be with you all the days of your life. Frankincense, which means your life will be such a pleasant aroma unto our Lord the Father in heaven. And bitter myrrh. Myrrh standing for your life as a servant of God, as a prophet of God, will be a bitter life. Hallelujah. Now, do you understand why Jehovah ordained that when they commemorate the Passover, they should eat the bitter herb at the same time with what? Together with the unleavened bread and the Passover lamb. The bitter herb standing up, talking about the bitterness that they had suffered in slavery for the 430 years. Hallelujah. And the bitterness that the lamb would go through, the lamb that would be used to atone for the sins of Israel, somebody. But listen to this, precious people. And having been warned in a dream not to go back to Herod, they returned to their country through another route. Now listen to this. Verse 13. When they had gone, an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream. Get up, he said. Take the child and his mother and escape to Egypt. Stay there until I tell you, for Herod is going to search for the child to kill him. You look at that. Verse 14. So he got up and took the child and his mother during the night, and they left for Egypt, where he stayed until the death of Herod. And so this fulfilled what the Lord had said through the prophet. Out of Egypt I called my son. So you see, the bitter herb that was being eaten during Passover was speaking about the coming of the Messiah. He would come with a lot of bitterness. You see that Herod would kill a lot of children now here, looking for him to kill him. Verse 16. When Herod realized that he had been outwitted by the Magi, he was furious, and he gave orders to kill all the boys in Bethlehem and its vicinity who were 2 years old and under, in accordance with the time he had learned from the Magi. Then what was written and said through the prophet Jeremiah was fulfilled. A voice is heard in Ramah, weeping and great mourning, Rachel weeping for her children and refusing to be comforted because they are no more. That is the weeping, the bitter herb that they are eating during the Passover festivity. It speaks about the bitterness Jeremiah was talking about. Rachel weeping, many children being slain, being killed in the land, and the Messiah has been taken to Egypt, is no more here. Rachel is weeping. There is a lot of mourning in the land, somebody. Hallelujah. Let me bring you to another level, precious people. Look at this, somebody. To another level. Why did Jehovah ordain and command Israel during the Passover to eat the bitter herb? And what does that speak to the church? So that means, based on what I've read here, it is very important for us to realize that when we go unto the Holy Communion, we should remember the bitterness that the Lord passed through. We should go to the table of the Holy Communion with bitterness. Hallelujah. So I'm looking at the bitter herb that the Lord commanded Israel to eat with the Passover lamb, which is roasted over fire, and the bread without yeast, the unleavened bread. And we've seen that the first implication, the revelation that's embedded in that, is that it should remind them of the bitter pain that they went through as Israel in the slavery. That's the reason the Lord said, do this as a lasting ordinance, and every time you do this, make sure you have bitter herbs that you eat with the lamb that is roasted and the bread without yeast. Now let's look at the pain the Lord was reflecting, having them to remember. The book of Exodus chapter 1, verse 6. Now Joseph and all his brothers and all that generation had died, but the Israelites were fruitful and multiplied greatly and became exceedingly numerous, so that the land was filled with them. You see that? Verse 8. Then a new king who did not know about Joseph came to power in Egypt. Look, he said to his people, the Israelites have become much too numerous for us. Come, so we should deal shrewdly with them. Look at that. Shrewdly, that's the bitterness the Lord is talking about in the bitter herb. Shrewdly with them, or they will become more numerous, and if a war breaks out, they will join our enemies and fight against us and leave the country. So, verse 11, so they put slave masters over them to oppress them. Do you hear the word oppress them? That is the bitterness the Lord was reflecting in the bitter herb, telling them, don't forget the bitterness you've gone through in the slavery from which I delivered you, to oppress them with forced labor. Forced labor, I would underline that in my Bible. That is part of the bitterness. And they built Pison and Ramesses as stone cities for Pharaoh. But the more they were oppressed, the word is oppressed, the bitterness I'm talking about, the more they multiplied and spread, so the Egyptians came to dread the Israelites and worked them ruthlessly. I would underline the word ruthlessly. Thus, the bitterness the Lord is reflecting in the bitter heart, telling them, don't forget the ruthlessly, the way you were treated ruthlessly. They made their lives bitter. You see, verse 14, their lives were bitter. That's why he told them to eat bitter herbs. And with hard labor and bricks and mortar and all kinds of work in the field and all their hard labor, the Egyptians used them ruthlessly. Now listen to this verse 15. The king of Egypt said to the Hebrew midwives, whose names were Shiphrah and Puah, when you help the Hebrew women in childbirth and observe them on the delivery stool, if it is a boy, kill him. Do you remember that, precious people? So essentially, you see that they were bitterly treated, ruthlessly treated in Egypt, and the Lord did not want them to forget that during the Passover celebrations. So they would remember exactly where the Lord had removed them from, something that would be so important in enhancing and strengthening and maintaining the ordinance and the covenant they had with the Lord, knowing that only the Lord removed them from that bitterness. How would they forget the bitterness? I'm telling you, if you went to Israel today, there's so much high tech, they are living such a modern life, it would have been very easy for them to have forgotten that bitterness. That's why every once a year, they have to commemorate the Passover as a lasting ordinance, and the bitter herb is part of the Passover menu.